going back to last Saturday, one day vacation Bible school we had with the Coopertown congregation, and then the gospel meeting we've had this past week was excellent. The two responses, and we're so thankful for Keith and his family for being with us this past week. You can see why Keith is in such demand across the country and bringing some inspiration and making people think about their own lives, their spiritual lives, and their relationship with the Lord. And we're so thankful for him. And when he was leaving Wednesday, I said, "Where are you going Sunday?" He said, "Well, I'm going to Millersville." His wife looked at him and said, "No, you're going to Waynesboro." Okay, I'm going to Waynesboro. He's so booked that week to week he has to make sure he's going in the right direction. But we were able to get him for that week. As I said earlier, we usually have our meeting later this month, but we knew we could, to have Keith, we need to do that. And I think everything was great. We had about 118, 120 average every night, which was excellent. That's more than, of course, either of our congregations have on a Sunday morning by themselves. So it's such a great week that we have together. The room is usually full, and just such a good time to be around a lot of people we don't see all the time, and be around some friends and family that week. And such a good event. Glad that Doug's with us today, and that Mike was able to go home. Continue to keep Sister Kenneth in your prayers, get a little bit weaker, and those types of things. So keep all those who've been sick lately in your thoughts and prayers. Let's go to our Father before our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed today because we have today in which to live. We know that every good and perfect gift is from above. And today, in the beautiful sunshine that we have, we can see your glory all around us. Your creation is evidence of your existence. Romans chapter 1 tells us in your word that those who do not believe in you simply need to look around and see your divine nature. We're thankful for the week that we've had and the inspiration we've received and the teaching we've received from Brother Parker. We pray that you bless his life as he goes about the country preaching. We're thankful for Pete, and we pray for his health, that he continues to do well, and Sandra and his whole family. We're thankful for their dedication to the church and to sharing the good news of Christ. We're thankful that Doug's back with us today. We know that Mike Smith has been ill, meningitis, but is doing better. I'll be with Sister Kenitha and her family as they are with her now and as she receives her hospice care. We're so thankful that you hear our prayers and that you answer according to your will. There are many others that we mentioned lately that need your attention. We pray this morning as we open your word that we can see the truths that are there, apply these things to our lives, and draw closer to you each day. We know that without the death of Christ, your only begotten Son on the cross, and the shedding of his blood, that we would be dead in our sins. We would be condemned, but his blood washes our sins away. We are thankful that we can have access to the throne of heaven because of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Continue to love us, forgive us, and give us mercy and grace. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We concluded our study of the Sermon on the Mount. So we are looking today at something just new, not a new series, just a new lesson about the patience of God. How God is patient with us. And the passage that we'll look at today is Acts chapter 9. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 9, and when I say Acts chapter 9, you think of Saul. You think of the conversion of Saul, the way to Damascus. This is a very famous chapter of the Bible. But I want to look at it as from a perspective of the patience of God. Not necessarily about Paul's reaction to the Lord and all of that, but thinking about the patience of God as we read this passage. A little longer passage than I usually read from the pulpit, but to get all of what we want to discuss today, let's begin looking at verse 10, sort of in the middle of this story. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who had lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. That was like the main point of the lesson every Sunday. What is the one main point as we continue to think of some more detail? The main point today is God waits for you to improve. And I know that sounds a bit vague. Improve at what? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute. But God is waiting for you to improve. Not improve in a talent that you may have, not improve in your hobby, not improve in something that you do in life every day, but to improve spiritually. God waits for you to improve in your relationship with Him. God is waiting for you to become more like Christ. He gave us this day. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Just by the fact that we've been given another day to live shows that God is being patient with us. He has given us time to improve. Have you noticed, if you paid attention to the conversation Ananias has with God, when God says to him, Saul was the only person to hear from the Lord. God tells Ananias, you need to go meet a man named Saul. And they have an exchange, and there's a lot to learn in this exchange. First, we have the revelation. Not something special revelation, but simply what's revealed to Ananias. And God gives him a message, you may say. This revelation in which he essentially said, look, there's a man in Saul, and here's where he is, and here's the house he's staying in, and he had a vision to meet Ananias, to meet you. So you need to go down there and meet him. That's the message. Well, we can stop there and say, well, guess what? Ananias isn't the only person in the history of the world to get a revelation, a message from God. So did we. The gospel of Jesus has facts in it. The Bible gives us facts. The Bible gives us a message saying you're a sinner, so that separates you from God, and the only way that you can be in a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's just the facts. That's what the Bible tells us. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, as Keith said last week, the Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end. Well, Ananias gets this message, he gets this revelation, and then he has to do something about it. You have to do something about the message you received from Christ, whether to become a Christian or whether to stay a Christian. Ananias gets information, and so next, he deals with it reluctantly. He says, oh, I can hear you. I can hear you, God. But, Saul? Wait a minute. I heard about Saul. I know about Saul. Saul's the evil guy. Saul's the guy that hurts people. Saul's the man, he says, that did harm to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Surely, in other words, surely you're talking about somebody else. Can't be the same Saul. You want me to do something good for him. You think that he's going to listen to me? He's going to hurt the disciples in Damascus. That's what he did in Jerusalem. A lot of people have reluctance to respond to the message of the Bible, to the message of God. Surely, you're not expecting me to do that. Surely, you're not expecting me to be baptized. Surely, you're not expecting me to worship. Surely you're not expecting me to sacrifice anything. By the way, tonight at 6, we'll talk about sacrifice. Surely you don't expect sacrifice. Taking up my cross against persecution. A lot of people reluctantly hear the message. And they come up with all of these, well, no. It's like Naaman, who had leprosy in the Old Testament. Hey, you need to go dip 7 times in Jordan. He says, no. Mm-mm. I know that's a message from God, but that's a dirty river. And he names a couple other places. It would be a lot cleaner if I went over here and dipped in these other rivers. Man has been reluctantly responding to God since the beginning of time. Ananias says, no, Saul, can't be him. That's the bad guy. But then we have reassurance from Christ. Verse 15, the Lord comes back after the reluctance and says, go. Excuse me. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house. He heard the message. He had reluctance. He didn't want to just jump up and do it. But when God came along and said, okay, that's what you heard about Saul. Now let me tell you what's going to happen with Saul. He is a chosen instrument of mine. I'm going to give him a new purpose. I'm going to give him a new mission. He's not going to hurt anybody anymore. He's going to save souls by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And when Ananias had that reassurance, it says he got up and went and found Saul. The Bible not only gives us the message, the revelation, we can also go back to the Bible when we're reluctant to follow the Bible. Isn't that interesting? When I read a command of Scripture to do something, a timeless command, a command for all Christians, and I say, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. That's going to be a little too uncomfortable, that whatever. I can go somewhere else in Scripture to see where somebody did that and look at how they were blessed. God gives us reassurance when we have the reluctance. God says, look at what I did for other people. When they marched around Jericho 7 times, or on that last day, and the walls came down. Look, they won. And look at what happened when people disobeyed. When they had the reluctance and they didn't find the reassurance, they just went the other way, they ran the other way. They were destroyed when Achan took the things out of Jericho he was not supposed to take. Jonah ran the other way from God, ended up in the belly of that fish. And in that moment he said, you know what, maybe I better go to God and do what he says. Naaman wasn't going to be clean without going in the river God told him to go in and dip 7 times. He did, and he no longer had leprosy. We can use the Bible to find reassurance that when we follow God, we'll be blessed. Ananias got the revelation, the message, He was reluctant, but when he had the reassurance, he got up and went straight to Saul and did exactly the thing God wanted him to do, and he was blessed. But that shows us the patience of God. He reassured. He didn't stop. He didn't say, no, Ananias. You had a question, so you're out. I'm going to use somebody else because you had a question. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a very famous passage concerning the patience of God, the consideration of God. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter says God's looking down on the world, and he's being patient. Peter's referring mainly to the end of the world. He's going to talk about the world being burned up in the few verses after this. He said he's giving you another day. Some people are thinking, when's the Lord going to come? When's the Lord going to come? He hadn't come yet, particularly 2,000 years ago when Jesus just left, and so they thought, well, Jesus is going to be back any minute. And you would have thought the same thing. And so where is he? He's slow. God is slow. Let's go. Let's move this along. He said he's coming back. When's he coming back? But Peter said, no, he's not slow. He's not delayed. He's not being held up in traffic. He's not being stopped by something that's going on the earth. He has the power to come back whenever he wants to come back, send Jesus back whenever he wants to send him. He says he's not slow like you count slowness. He's not on your schedule. He is being patient. Just like a mother and a father watching the child grow up. A mother and father can jump in and intervene at any time and do the homework for the child and just not let the child grow up in any way, fix everything for the child. Well, what does the parent do? The parent says, you know what, I'll be patient. Because if I'm patient, the child's life is going to be better. If I'm patient when they're struggling with something, and I help them along, that will help them one day to be better, to be more mature, to be whatever. God looks down the world and says, I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to be slow. I'm not slow. I'm just patient. Because he wants everybody to be saved. Everybody won't be saved. But we know that's the desire of God. What is God waiting for you to do? If he's being patient, spiritually speaking, what is God waiting for you to do? You ever wondered that? You ever asked that? Well, the parent to a child, he said, what's he waiting to do? Well, he's waiting for the child to do better in school. Waiting for the child to be more respectful and all those things. What is God waiting for you to do? Why is God patient with you? Well, waiting for you to repent. That's what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 3. Think about the patience of Christ when he encountered Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus went up in that tree because he was very short, and he looked down, and Jesus said, get down out of the tree, I'm going to your house. And he goes to his house. We don't know the conversation that took place, but we know that Zacchaeus came out of that and said, I'm going to repent. I'm going to give back four times as much as I owe people that I've defrauded in my tax collecting. But Jesus waited for him to say that. Jesus didn't walk up to Zacchaeus and say, there's a guy that cheats people. Get him out of that tree and arrest him. Stone him. How about the patience he had with the woman caught in adultery? They were ready to stone her. Shouldn't we stone her? If you're a good law-abiding, Moses law-abiding Jewish person, Jewish teacher, you should let us stone her. And he said, well, let's really get to the heart of the matter. When are we going to stone you, first of all? And they didn't like that answer because they didn't think they were the ones on trial. But Jesus put them on trial and said, okay, you go away. So they went away, and that left her sitting there. What did he say to her? Go and sin no more. I'm not going to stone you, but I'm going to wait for you to do better. This has to stop. Don't ever do this again. I'm going to wait for you to demonstrate that in your life. That's what repentance is. We acknowledge things that should stop happening in our lives, and then we stop doing them. We recognize that they're wrong, so we stop. And there's a lot of people in Scripture that did that. The Lord always waited for them to repent. He's waiting for you to grow up, to mature. There's a lot of immaturity in the church. That's just the fact of the matter. There will always be that. Baptized believers in the Lord who really haven't grown up spiritually, who, for whatever reason, act very mature in the world. They act very mature at their business. They can run companies. They are good teachers. They are good accountants. They're very successful in the world, but for whatever reason, coming together in a Christian environment, coming together as the church, all of a sudden act very immature, very selfish. Divide churches, cause problems, act like children. The Corinthian church in the New Testament was like that. It was a very immature church. They argued about spiritual gifts. I want to have those gifts over there. What Paul said, he said, look, the greatest gift is love. And a lot of these gifts that you want so badly are going to be done away with one day anyway. So stop arguing about gifts. Stop having division in the church, what he said in chapter 1. He gets to the point in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. I can't talk to you as spiritual adults. But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? He's saying you're a baptized believer in the church, but you are still fleshly, and he said, you're still walking like mere men. It's like you never heard the gospel. It's like you've never really been changed. You just look like everybody else in the world. We need to mature. We need to grow up in Christ. God is also waiting for you to redirect your passion. To redirect your passion. Everybody in this room is passionate about something. You may be passionate about your hobby. You may be passionate about gardening. You may be passionate about your family and what your family does. You may be passionate about anything. I just mean, what interests you the most? Where do you invest your money in the most, your time in the most? What do you care about? What do you think about in the future, the thing you really want to do? Where is your passion? The God is waiting for you to redirect that passion, waiting for you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Saying, if that is where your passion is the most, if that's where your interest and your energy and your time and your money and those things, if that's where it's directed, all these other things go into place. Jonah was a tremendous preacher. Maybe the best the world's ever seen. I mean that. You can put Jonah up there with Paul, Peter. I'm thinking of preachers other than Christ. Who's better than Jonah? Why? Because he converted the whole city of Nineveh. But he didn't convert the whole city of Nineveh until he redirected his passion. God says, I can see someone here that could be of great service to me into the most wicked city in the world, capital of Assyria, when Assyria was the largest, most formidable enemy of God's people, the most brutal army in the world. Nineveh was its capital. Jonah goes there and converts everybody. What about Peter? Peter had his passion was fishing. His passion was in that world. And we can see his passion, his interest in the Lord, in the church, and all that later in his life. Peter missed the mark a lot. Peter's passion got him in trouble a few times. But Peter preached the first gospel sermon. Peter healed people with John in Acts chapter 3. Peter did so many wonderful things for the church. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul. In this account we've just read, I have a passion to harm the church, to run out these disciples of Christ, this new cult in their thinking, they're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy the law. We've got to get rid of these people. And when his passion was changed to being a disciple, we see the work that he did. God is waiting for you to repent. He's waiting for you to grow up and mature in your faith. He's waiting for you to redirect your passion toward his cause. But then the question is, why? You ever wondered why the world still stands? We know that only God knows when the Lord's coming back. Jesus said that himself. But it still makes us wonder, why is it still going on? Why, when we see all the things going on in the world, surely God looks down on the world and says, what more do I need to do for these people? For them to know me? For them to come to me? For them to be saved? What more do I need to do? Why does God wait? Well, he's waiting because, as we read earlier, the world's going to end one day. And he knows many are not going to be ready. We also know that he's waiting because simply God loves us. And if you love somebody, you're patient with them. That's just all there is to it. If you've ever said, I love you to somebody, that person I know you will be patient with, or you're just lying. No matter what the scenario is, if you love somebody, you will be patient. You will allow them some time. You simply are here. God is simply waiting for you because he loves you. That's why everybody loves John 3:16. It talks about the love of God and sending Christ to die for us. And he wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 wants us all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Maybe one more day there'll be one more person that receives a Bible and they've never had a Bible in their life. They don't know what a Bible is. They've never seen a Bible. They want a Bible. I can remember when the Soviet Union collapsed at the end of the Cold War, the late 80s, 89, 90, right in there. All those times the Bibles had to be smuggled into the Soviet Union, all those years, didn't have to be smuggled into those areas anymore. And men from Church of Christ, who had been doing a lot of work in the Soviet Union and so forth, would take truckloads of Bibles and driving them down the street, and the people rushing to the trucks, clamoring for a Bible, and then just throwing the Bibles out to them. Unheard of for us. We have Bibles everywhere in America. But there's a lot of people never seen a Bible. Never seen a Christian. Never had anybody talk to them about Christ. Hard to imagine in the world we live in today, but it's true. And God looks down at the world and looks at that person. Says, I want that person to come to knowledge of the truth. I want that person to be reached with the news of Christ. I just simply want that person to go to heaven. Use the time that God gives you. He's patient with you. He's waiting for you to improve. Remember, that's our main point. He's waiting for you to improve. So if he's given you a day to do that, will you use it? Will you take advantage of the time? Ephesians chapter 5, talking about redeeming the time that God gives you. You're taking advantage of the time. Today, I will improve. I will mature. I'll forgive more today. I will be more gracious. I will give patience to others, because that's really what we learn from this as well. If God's going to be patient with me, why am I impatient with others? Why do I expect a 15-year-old to act like a 45-year-old? Why do I expect people to be as mature in their faith as I am? If you're 60 years old and somebody who you know is a Christian and they're not acting the way they should, they're not as mature, maybe you say, you know what, I will stop wagging my finger at them, and maybe I'm just going to demonstrate what a real Christian is. Maybe I'm going to help them mature. Are you patient with others? Are you redeeming the time that God gives you? We know that the world will end. If you're outside of Christ this morning, understand that. We do not know when the world will end. The Bible says that Jesus will return like a thief going to a house. It'll be a surprise to both the lost and the saved when he comes back. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to see the Lord? God is being patient with you. He's waiting for you to repent, for you to mature, for you to redirect your passion. You need to become a Christian this morning by being baptized into Christ. We'd love to baptize you today. If you need prayers this morning, something's on your heart, on your mind that you need to express, we'd love to pray with you, try to help you in any way that we can. Please come while we stand and sing together.